As is always the case when I go out of town, it is a great opportunity for me to spend time with saints in another place and also be returned back to you, the people that I am as close to as we are, and I'm very thankful for those opportunities. People kind of do the asking about how things are going. When you get a bunch of preachers together, invariably they want to say, well, how are things going where you are? And they want to have this kind of delicate dance about asking about church health and things like that. And it's always nice to be able to say such positive things about the group with whom I labor. It's always so nice to be able to say the things I know to be true about the saints here that are so positive, things that mean a lot to me. And it's nice to be able to say nice things about you to other people, but it's also just really nice to be back among you and see, as Channing just prayed, to be encouraged by your faces once again. Obviously, your faithfulness is the most important part, but of course, seeing your smiling faces and spending time with you is of great import. And the welcoming that I always get back, of course, is encouraging to me. That is personally nice. It's nice to be able to know that I can leave things and not be worried. My classes get taken care of. Sermons get preached very capably. I know my family is protected. And so there's a lot of, it's an opportunity for, you know, faithfulness, but it's also a great opportunity for me to once again appreciate the congregation here. We are going to be talking a little bit about the different roles that people play within the congregation. And this is the continuation of a series that we talked about the beginning of last month, the first sermon of the year. Our focus in many ways is going to be on this combination of how we all fit together as human beings, both in our family lives, but also how those things influence the way that we deal with one another in our church relationships. And it's important for us to take those things into consideration because both of those things are overseen by God. One of the reasons we focus so much on going back to God's Word is because the church is not the construction of a whole bunch of human beings a few centuries ago. This was Jesus' church that he started. And what we're doing is we're trying to pay attention to what is written in Scripture so that we can course correct if necessary and go back to the church that we can read about in the Bible. So if you have any questions about the way that we do things and you say, well, I've never seen a church do it this way. Okay. Well, hopefully we can answer for the reason we do those things. That is our job. And it would be our pleasure if you would ask those important questions. I would always like to know that we have a congregation that if you ask any one of our members why we do the things that we do, that they would know how to answer those things and answer those things from Scripture. Now, I understand that not every church does that, and I understand there's a lot of differences as far as what church understanding is. And it is worthwhile to go back and think about the history of the church in the world. It can help us to see ourselves for who we are. Now, I don't mean that you have to go back and be an expert on church history throughout the ages, but sometimes realizing kind of where we are versus the history is of importance. For example, churches in America, churches like ours, are trying to return to the New Testament model. But we also understand that this is a push against the general church culture around us that is prevalent in many of the denominations. I would say most denominations. Again, another difference is when we talk about the way that we do things in churches like ours, we don't have a strong difference between clergy, that is people who are in, you know, these religious positions, and laity, you know, the people who attend the church. Now, both of those things are in Scripture. But sometimes we can focus on the things that we aren't more than we can focus, more than we focus on the things that we are trying to be. Now, that is important. Now, sometimes, I want to make this distinction very carefully. We are trying to be like Jesus' church, which is sometimes different from the way that other churches do things. But if all we focus on is how we are different from other people, we sometimes can swing in unhealthy directions. I understand that the general consumer mentality that is in the world around us invites us to focus on why we're different. Like if you are running a restaurant and you wanted to get the most customers, you would have to talk about why you were different from the other guys. It's an important part of marketing. We're not trying to market. And I'm not saying that we should not tell people about the church. Obviously, we should. But our focus is not how we're different from other guys. Our focus is what we are trying to be. Now, that will necessarily make us different. But we don't just need to only push against what's wrong with someone else. When we change our focus in that wrong direction, sometimes there are serious consequences in how we see ourselves, both as a church and as individual members. So first of all, we are not a part of a denomination. What I mean is, every congregation of churches like ours is completely independent. That is, our elders do not have the authority in a church down the street, and their elders wouldn't have any kind of authority here. That they are independent congregations. We don't share monies over with one another that are overseen by a group of elders that are above either one of our churches. We don't have any official clergy. That is, you don't have this strict separation between the people who are functioning in church authority and those who are not. I, as the evangelist who works with this group, am a saint along with everyone else, and I expect every person here to check me if I do something or say something wrong, because it is also your responsibility to know what the scriptures say. So, every saint is responsible for their own salvation. Now, while we can see both of those things in Scripture, when those things become our focus, they can also become real problems. Because if I think, well, you know, we don't have a denomination with any kind of authority outside the church, and really, honestly, we don't have any kind of clergy in the church, then really, we just don't have any authority at all. And that is a problem. You know, sometimes you'll have people who say, well, that's not the way I understand something. And they'll look at the elders and they say, I don't really like the way that you're understanding that. And fine, I'll just leave and go somewhere else and I don't have to deal with that. That can be a bit of a rebellious attitude when we focus on the lack of either denominational authority or sometimes church authority. The important thing for us to remember is that God does actually still care about roles. He cares about roles in the family. He cares about roles even in the church. Now, a lot of our understanding of church roles is informed by another structure that God created, specifically the family. That is, the family structure is the first structure that we have that teaches us about the importance and the need for authority. So as the passage that Aaron just read, he talks about these different people in the church, but it's interesting that there's a lot of blend between church responsibilities and family responsibilities in that section of Titus chapter 2. But that's not the only place that talks about that. In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 5, he opens up by talking to Timothy about how to treat other members of the church. And what structure does he use? He uses the family structure. And so there is a lot of carryover from our understanding of family relationships to our understanding of our church relationships. Now, those things are important for us in this discussion because in both of these, that is, in both the Titus passage that talks about older men and also in the Timothy passage, he does start with older men, and it seems that they have some responsibilities. We live in a culture where older men are always the bad guy, just all the time. Maybe you've heard phrases like, smash the patriarchy. Well, patriarchy is something that God started. Patriarchy is the familial structure that God designed from the beginning, and it is not something that we are supposed to be rebelling against. It is something that we are to respect. Now, I understand that sometimes there are people who will use their position in inappropriate ways. That is true. But that does not mean that there is something inherently wrong with the structure. It just means that sometimes people are sinful and they do the wrong thing. So this morning I want us to consider that one of the more specific roles that is provided in the church that is given to older men is leadership, and it seems to be connected to this concept of respect for fathers. When we don't have an appropriate view of church leadership, there are a lot of other problems that come along with that. Sometimes we choose men to serve as leaders who are not qualified according to God's standards, and it causes a great number of problems. Sometimes we don't have men in congregations like ours who are qualified, or we have people who are qualified but choose not to serve at all. Sometimes we have members who are rebellious against proper church authority. We are blessed to have shepherds in this congregation. It's a great grace. But if you talk to people who are in churches who are not in this location, that is rare. It's rare in this area. It's rare in this country. We are blessed. And I think it's important for us to take those things into consideration. But we can also ask the question of why. What happened? Why are there so many churches that don't have appropriate church leadership? And I want to talk about a little bit of that this morning and talk about the need for it and also the great value of it and how to understand these things and respect the people who are in those positions. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is that older men in the congregation can serve as these significant leaders. And I mean significant as in they have a great deal of influence. The first passage, of course, to talk about this is going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the description of what someone who is serving in this capacity is to look like. Now, we need to remember that this is a letter that was written by Paul to Timothy, the evangelist, and he is describing appropriate church leadership. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it is a trustworthy statement. That is, it is worth remembering, it's worth accepting, that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Now, this does not mean that we're looking for people who have selfish ambition, who are hungry for power roles, and they just want to tell everybody what to do. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about it's a wonderful thing if you have someone growing up and say, I would like to be an elder one day. I think it's an important thing, and we should treasure that and value that, especially when you have someone who's not quite there yet saying, that's eventually where I would like to be. An overseer then, so if you've got someone who's aspiring, here we need to know what it looks like. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate or sober-minded, prudent, another word for sober, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious or mean ready for a fight, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? When I said before that there's a lot of carryover between family relationships and church relationships, we can see that evident even in leadership. How a man comports himself in his family is going to be a determination of whether or not he is fit to be a leader in the congregation. He says in verse 6, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those who are outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. We're going to go on and we'll read more of that in just a minute. Older is kind of a relative concept. Those who are going to be serving as elders or overseers, however, must attain to a certain level of maturity. It is hardly an accident the Holy Spirit listed qualities that are normally associated with an older man and not a youth. It is also not an accident that the leaders that Jesus intended to have over his church were those who were not only to be sober, but also seasoned by a great deal of experience. And so, naturally, without question, when we're talking about church leadership, we are talking about older men. Now, once again, that is very different than the culture around us. The culture around us says, wait, we just need to stop having older men do anything important. I guess unless they're serving as president. But largely, what we need to see is the value of someone who has a demonstrated history of right behavior. That's what he's talking about here. It wouldn't be somebody who was going to be young. Now, I want to go ahead and look at the rest of this, starting in verse 8, and finish off and talk about also those people who were special servants or deacons. He says, deacons likewise. He used the word likewise. As in, there's a commonality between the two things. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. These men also must first be tested, and then let them serve deacons if they are beyond reproach. He talks about their wives or women. We'll talk about that in a future installation of this series. But picking up at verse 12, deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Being an example to the congregation requires a proof of both experience and also wisdom. Both elders and deacons need to have a record of solid service so the congregation has tested men in these positions of church leadership. So much of what is required from those who are serving these leadership roles is due to a life lived in wisdom years before they were ever called to serve. Now, this is important for us, I think. You cannot have someone, after they have already lived their family life, start to think about what they're going to do as an elder. By the time that their kids are already halfway grown or most of the way grown, a lot of those ships have already sailed. And so it's important to see these things as valuable well before someone is even talking about this. Either they have already lived that kind of wisdom because they see these things as godly, or they are looking at those qualities as a target that they are aiming for even during the times in which they are building their young life. And we'll talk about that again, younger men, in a future installation of this. Let's look at Titus and see some corollaries to this. And I don't want to spend a great deal of time in reading some of the same things, but I want to notice that he says some slightly different things to Titus, although we look at these as being corollary passages, and they are, but there's some differences to focus on as well. Starting in verse 5, talking to Titus, Paul says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe or are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious or ready to fight, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout. Some translations say holy, but loyal is a good way to think about that. Self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. I think it's important to see here that overseers will not have the necessary influence to teach without a record of consistent behavior. No one takes someone seriously when their lives don't match up with the teachings that they espouse and communicate to others. You know, there are a lot of people who want to tell everyone about how to live good and respectable lives. But when you hear about the terrible things they do in their private life, you say, well, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Because you've demonstrated you don't live that way. If you really believed it, you would live that way. And the same is going to be true for those people who are serving in these positions. So much of the life that Jesus commands is in contrast with worldly wisdom. Having experience in making those right choices is necessary. You're going to have people who are going to come up and say, I know God's word says this, but everybody else in the world, everybody else my whole life says this other thing. How do you know this works? And an elder who's lived that way is going to say, because I've done it. Because I have lived that way up till now, and that is my experience. It's not just theoretical. You can see the proof in the way that I have behaved and the way that God has taken care of me all this time. I want to continue on reading and looking at verses 10 and 11. Notice this. He also says this. For. Now he talks about the importance of these things, holding fast. He's going to exhort. He's going to refute. For. There are many rebellious men. Empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And so once again, it's interesting that he connects it back to the importance of protecting not only the members, but also members' families. There's more of this crossover there. Good leadership is necessary because not everyone is a good example for the church. Not only are elders supposed to be able to teach and correct those who are in opposition, they need to be looking out for people who are bad examples. It's important to remember this because the church can sometimes be duped into following bad examples of greedy pretenders. And so qualified elders, they present that necessary contrast. If you've got someone who's trying to gain a following in the congregation and their lives are an absolute disaster, if you've got leaders who have the right kind of life, you can say, look, that's an easy choice. I know who I need to follow, and I know who I need to avoid. So it's important to have these people in those positions who have lived this way. Another passage that talks about this, and we don't always think about the qualifications of elders by looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, but I think we should. So 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, talking about the difficulties the church is going to face in the near future in chapter 4, therefore, because hard times are coming, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, the verb form there, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight or being an overseer, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We're going to pause there and pick up there in a minute. Peter instructed his fellow elders concerning the way that they should behave as examples to the church. Not only was Peter familiar with the appropriate behavior, the necessary behavior for those who are approved shepherds, he also talks about their mentality. You can tell someone how to behave, but you really get very personal when you tell them how that they should think. But Peter doesn't shy away from that. He says, this is the kind of mindset that you need to have. He also says there's a great blessing and a great promise of an eternal reward for those overseers who serve as Christ-like examples to the flock. Now, picking up in verse 4, if you will, verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Here, quoting from the 138th Psalm or Proverbs 3, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Younger men in the congregation were to respect and submit to these godly examples they had in their elders. You know, a lot of times young guys dismiss the wisdom and experience of godly shepherds, but they do so to their own spiritual harm. Serving under men who have a more seasoned perspective, it can sometimes be a source of anxiety. But that's what prayer is all about. We want to look at these passages that talk about casting all your anxiety on Him, but we forget that it's tied to this idea of functioning in submission to elders. Sometimes young men want things to be done quickly. They want things done right now, right now, right now, right now. They got a good idea, and they want to put it into practice. They want to say, okay, I got this thing, I want to go now. Elders move slow. And I'm not just speaking physically, but they move slow. They have a lot of things that are on their plates. They have a lot of things they're trying to take care of all at one time. When they don't move as fast as a young guy thinks that they should, what young guys need to remember is maybe that's a good thing. Because maybe that idea that you have that you think is so hot with your limited experience, maybe they're a little bit slow about it because they have been through some things before. And so I think it's important for us to realize that God was not kidding around when He said that the people who are in leadership positions in the congregation are supposed to be older men. That is, it's not a glitch. It's not a bug. That's a feature. He wanted these men to serve in those positions on purpose, and that's what He designed them to do. It is our job as the flock to remember that and to respect them in that, and also talk to younger men about what that looks like and about how, if they really want to be leaders, if they really think they know a whole lot of stuff, He says, you know what, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and maybe when it's your time, then you can serve as one of those as well. The second thing I want to notice is the older men who are laboring as leaders, they help the entire congregation mature in Christ. Let's go to look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. We have noted in a few places already that the concept of shepherding exists in the verb form. There's one place in Scripture where it uses shepherd in the noun form, but they don't translate it shepherd in most of our modern translations. They translate it as pastor. So the concept of pastor among our denominational friends is a bad translation of shepherd. So we're going to read this passage, and hopefully this will help us to understand a bit about this concept of pastor. Starting in chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, now, and He, that is Jesus, following up what He had said previously about giving gifts, He, Jesus, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. That's likely meant to be two modifiers talking about the same role. They are teaching shepherds and shepherding teachers, which follows along with what we understand about elders and overseers. He says that He gave these gifts, in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we, the body, are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body of the building up of itself in love. The purpose of Jesus' gifts of leaders to the congregation is so that we can all mature together into the example and the standard of Christ. The positions that Jesus chose for this congregation were not just dictatorial, they were educational. Because maturity is for the whole body. Having men who serve in these positions of leadership if they do not possess the necessary maturity that keeps them from accomplishing Jesus' goals. If they don't demonstrate appropriate maturity, they're not going to help us mature the way that we should be maturing. If you've got someone who cannot speak the truth in love, that's somebody who needs to continue to mature before they can serve as an example. Every part of Jesus' body, he says here, has a role that helps us all grow together in strength and maturity. And if only one part is maturing, then there is a lack of overall strength. And eventually, injury and malformation are inevitable. Every single part of the body is to be growing up into the only perfect example we have, and that is Christ, who is the head of the body. Now, just for a minute, when you realize, or when we all realize, that leadership in the congregation is to be serving that goal, think about how much work that is. Think about how much stress that would be on someone who is in the position of making sure that happens. How do the shepherds here, how does the evangelist know that the whole body is growing? And they got to check on that stuff. They have to know. And if it ever feels like any one of the leadership here is a little bit intrusive, understand they are trying to serve their function in the body. Because it is important to know the entire body is growing together the way that we should. Because when we all grow, then we are all stronger. When we are all maturing, we are getting closer to the goal of growing into the head, which is Jesus. Let's look in Romans chapter 12. This concept of the whole body all functioning together shows up in many different places in Scripture. Romans 12 talks about this, and he talks about it in the context of having an appropriate estimation of who we are. He talks about giving up our lives as a sacrifice in verses 1 and 2. He says about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. And then in verse 3, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound or healthy judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And he goes on, he makes a couple of other applications after that. Jesus intentionally provided different roles to people in the church, and we all work together to accomplish that. Human beings are not often very good at working with our own individual roles for the good of the whole. But that is where sober self-assessment comes in. I'm not great at sports metaphors, but I do know a few things. One person on a team cannot play every position. And if one person on a team cannot stop obsessing about what somebody else is doing, they're not going to play their position. If all they care about is them, they're not going to be a, pardon the cliche, a team player. But that is what we are required to do. We are a body, and all of us have a part to play. Now, I want to make sure this is clear in this. We're not made a part of this body because of our own talents and our own cleverness. Jesus makes us able to work in this body through His grace and our response of faith. And so we all demonstrate and exercise our faith by fulfilling our roles in service to one another. Realizing that we have different roles, and I've heard this said like this before. Some people say, "Well, you know, that's just not my gift. I don't really have that gift." He says, some people have this gift. Well, look, he says the idea of liberality, and I don't know that any of us are ever excused from that. You and I exercise the gift of liberality when we give. You and I are able to exercise that gift of teaching when we teach. And so it's important for us to see that everything we do for the congregation, if there's an opportunity for us to do it, then we should do that with heartiness, and we should do that with love for the whole body. We develop these gifts that Jesus provides in serving others with them. That is, they are ours when we use them. Hebrews 13 talks about this idea of those men who are serving these roles, and he talks about it like this. Starting in verse 7, he's talking about maturity. Remember those who led you, or who are your leaders, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. When we consider the actions of mature faith shown by our approved leaders, in them we have good examples. A lifetime of consistent faithfulness results in a character that is befitting to leaders. Those leaders provide examples to the congregation who are under their charge. Now, no human being is perfect. He gives us the ultimate standard. Think about your leaders. Consider them. Imitate their faith. But remember that Jesus doesn't change. Now, that's an important reminder, because human beings are going to be imperfect. Now, if we imitated the things that our leaders did exactly, like just did everything that they did, we might end up with some problems, because they're not perfect. But in the way and to the extent that our leaders act according to the maturity that is in Christ, those are the things that we should follow them in. Looking a little bit later in this, looking in verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Leaders in the church are tasked with oversight, and it's a great responsibility. And you and I have a part that we play in that. Those men who serve as elders and overseers, they're going to have to answer to Christ for the way that they conducted themselves as shepherds. And if you think that they don't think about that, ask them sometime. Ask their wives. How do Rhett and Michael deal with the fact that they have to answer for Christ for the way they shepherd the flock here? But be ready for a long talk. As those who are under their charge, we all choose whether or not that they will take joy in that significant role, or whether they will have to bear up under extra hardship. Here he says it would be unprofitable for you if they took grief in having to shepherd you. I understand that sometimes we are put in positions of authority, and I think all of us have dealt with this at some point or another, that maybe in one kind of position of authority you had somebody who was the problem child. And you knew that while you were responsible for taking care of them, they just made your job that much harder. Let us never be a problem child for our shepherds. Let's make sure that they're happy in the way that they deal with us. This last thing I want to talk about is a little bit about evangelists. I almost left it off of here because evangelists are a young person and I'm a young person, but then I looked in the mirror and I realized, maybe I can go ahead and put evangelists with the old men as well. Because evangelists work alongside the shepherds to cultivate this a culture of cooperation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll read there, it is Timothy that was given the qualities of approved elders, but it's interesting that Timothy and his work with them in that was not just appointing or choosing men, but also how he worked with the congregation. So starting in verse 1, or verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And he goes on to talk about the value of the law when seen rightly. Timothy was instructed to help develop a culture of reliance on God's word and a proper kind of love. Sometimes that we get this idea that the evangelist is just a salesman for the church or a hitman for the elders. But here he says that keeping unhelpful teaching out of the church is a primary responsibility. Because the church needs good leaders, making sure the congregation chooses to value and chooses to appreciate love has generational impact. If you had an evangelist who never, ever, ever cared about love, and that was never a part of his teaching, and that was never the goal of his teaching, you can imagine the people who would grow up and want to be leaders in the future. Love would not be their concern because they had not learned that. Here, he says, make sure you focus on the right things so that there's a long-term impact. Now, Timothy was not an elder. He was not an overseer. He was not a pastor. He was an evangelist. But he was going to help the things that the elders had been tasked with. When a church cares about love from the right sources and the administration of God by faith, good elders are going to rejoice. They're going to be happy that that is the culture that is being continued in a congregation. Getting caught up in all this new and strange teaching or getting caught up in a bunch of legalistic wrangling keeps the church from fulfilling its proper role. It's so important that the elders understand exactly what is being taught from the pulpit. It is important for the elders to make sure that they direct when necessary and correct when necessary. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, you therefore, my son, Paul, again talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. The Greek word for men in this case is anthropos, and so people is probably better. He says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul's teachings to Timothy were to permeate the congregation so that evangelism kind of became natural. He said to entrust these things to faithful people who will teach others also. Entrusting important truths to faithful people so that they are equipped to teach others, that actually requires a lot of trust on the part of the evangelist. But it's a big part of preaching. We were talking at this conference that I was at, and they said, what are some of the things that make you anxious? What are some of the things that cause you some frustration? And I had to admit that sometimes it's letting other people do things. I am not very good at asking for help. It is a struggle that I have. Because if I know that I do it, it's going to happen the way I want it. But that can go so far that it's unhealthy. It is important for me to make sure you have the things that you need so that you can teach others also. Developing a healthy church culture requires focus, and distractions can hurt that work. Not only when dealing with the problems of the moment, but think about the church development many years in the future. That can be a lot of work, and there's a lot of things that can come into life. He says everything Paul told Timothy, he says, everything that I taught you, I want you to remember how hard this work is. It requires dedication, but there's a great reward. Think about all the three things he says. He says he wants him to think about a soldier. He says he wants him to think about it being like an athlete and as a farmer. All three of those require a lot of patience. And all three of those have a reward at the end. But also, all three of those are really hard work. He says it's not an easy thing. But I want to think about one part of this. This idea of making sure the congregation has the tools to teach. If we understand and we know that one of the requirements, one of the characteristics of an appropriate overseer is that he has the ability to teach. The evangelist can provide a lot of those tools early and start that development well before someone is ready to serve in that role. Let's look at one last passage and I'll turn the sermon over to you in 2 Timothy, the same book, looking in chapter 4. There's a page over in most of our Bibles. Starting in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The work of the evangelist is to provide the saints with God's word as a standard. People may not always appreciate or obey the standard, but that did not absolve Timothy from his responsibility or any preacher afterward. Just because people would like to have people who would tell them the things that they want to hear, a true evangelist is always going to go back to preach the word. And that is going to help us make sure that we have elders in the future. Because protecting a culture that values God's word ensures there will be godly leaders in the church. The people who rely on the true standard have an opportunity to develop and appreciate leaders that are in accordance with God's values. If you have a congregation who knows the word, they're going to pick the right kind of people and they're going to develop those right kind of people over time. A church that has heard the word in season and out of season and every possible season for many years will be preparing their young men to serve as examples when they are older. So it's important for us to understand that everyone in the congregation has an appropriate role. The question is, are we respecting those various roles that Jesus has planned for the church? Are we looking to and looking for men to be serving as leaders in the congregation? We might know some people who are not there yet. We might know some people whose maturity level is not quite there. But that does not mean that we do not need to be thinking about those things. If we know someone who cares about right and wrong, they live their lives like they care about right and wrong, that might be someone that we can talk to about perhaps serving in one day. If we know young ladies who care about right and wrong, they're going to need a special kind of woman at their side to be able to do these things. Are we as a body thinking about the way that we are all supposed to be maturing into our head who is Christ? Are we taking the opportunities to develop that the elders have given us? It is their job to make sure that we have these opportunities to grow. I know Michael has said this many times, and Rhett has said this many times. The classes and the different opportunities to learn are provided to the congregation because that is their responsibility. They care if you are maturing. What are you doing with those opportunities? You're taking advantage of them, or are you dodging them as much as you can? Are we developing a culture of cooperating with our leaders? and making sure that we respect the hard work they have and making sure that they don't have a grief in dealing with us. It is important for us to see them as valuable and work along with them as best we can. Now, these are things that you hadn't heard before. If maybe this is completely different than your idea of church leadership and you want to talk some more about that, we would love to do that. We would love to sit down with you and talk about what the Bible says about these things, and you'll see the Bible tells you the truth. And if you've seen bad leadership, you know how important good leadership is. Now, if you do know what the Bible says about these things, and you do know that these things are important and you know what you need to do, there's an opportunity to do that today. Now, maybe today you know that that is something that would be a valuable thing in the future. Maybe you aspire to that, either being a leader like that or helping one out, but you know that it starts with coming to Jesus. There's an opportunity to do that. Because you can say out loud what you know to be true. There is no leader. There is no human leader who's going to be more perfect than the Son of God. And if you want to be on His team, you can absolutely do that. You can say, I'm going to follow Him for the rest of my life. I'm going to turn my life over to Him. All of my affections are going to be under His rule. And I need to change from the inside out. I need to be different, and I need to have myself, by the rebellion that I have had in me, the failure I've had in me, that I've turned into my personality, I need to have that crucified on the cross with Him and buried in the waters of baptism. And I need God to raise me up a brand new creature, because I need that kind of leadership. It's important to understand that all of our physical leaders are only a reflection of Christ. They're doing their best to be the kinds of leaders as they see Jesus being. But maybe in your life today, you know that you don't have Jesus as your leader. There's an opportunity to change that. Now, if at one time you said you were going to do that, if maybe one time you had said, this is the kind of person I need to be developing into, and you know you have not maintained that, and you know you need to be restored, the congregation here will lift you up with their words, their actions. They will pray with you. They will pray for you. If you have a spiritual need this morning, make it known now as we stand and as we sing.
Come without delay.